Nice to be able to see you all again this morning, and our visitors, and Sister Chin Ha, and a friend. Thank you for your coming. Well, because I have been preaching from the book of Matthew for a kind of series of messages, if you have not been with us for the last few weeks or so, I'm sure that this message can be a bit of discontinuity. But I hope that the Spirit of God will be able to will enable you to be able to understand the message I'm trying to share with you this morning. Last week, we studied about Jesus and the law of God, God's law. Jesus did not come to this world to destroy the law, but instead Jesus said he came, very specifically, said he came to fulfill every part of God's divine commandments. The believers of Jesus Christ are also required to keep the laws of God because that is the commandment from the Lord. Besides that, the Savior Jesus had fulfilled all the laws of God. Thus, his followers are required to keep the laws of God as well. If any one of those people break any part of the commandments of God, the person is going to receive a corresponding treatment in heaven. That's the teaching that we studied last week. It is not a speculation, but in fact, that is a testimony of Jesus Christ, who knows both heaven and earth. He had fulfilled every one of the laws of God, and he was ascended into heaven. If we reckon that the laws of God are not just physical, but spiritual, we'll be able to see the perfection that Jesus had even within his human nature. Verse 20 in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, I want to focus on verse 20 this morning, even though I'm going to deal with some other verses as well. But the primary focus will be given to verse 20 and the following, the Easter Sunday, the following Sunday, I'm going to continue with the same passage of the scriptures for morning worship service. Verse 20 says this: For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. This message is a very serious message, because it says if you do not exceed your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, in fact, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It is a serious charge and serious message. Last week, we learned that the believers of Jesus Christ must be able to abide in the laws of God, by which they become the salt and the light of the world. They are to live a lawful life, which is found in their conformity to the laws of God. It is also related to the idea of righteous living, the sanctified life. Some of you might be surprised to see such expression you have found from Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, that our righteousness must be exceeding to the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Our surprises must have come from three sources, at least. Number one, we have known that the scribes and the Pharisees are the ones who have kept the laws in most detail, but at the same time, it was Jesus himself who condemned the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Thus, why do we have to be compared with them and our righteousness, their righteousness and our righteousness? As if we have to compete with them as far as earning the righteousness is concerned. Number two, we have known that though the scribes and the Pharisees strive to achieve righteousness by works, by keeping the laws, Jesus told his disciples, and Jesus condemned them, condemned the scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites. Then why should we have to be compared with them? They were already condemned, and their righteousness was not the kind of righteousness that the Bible is talking about. It's Jesus teaching us about the righteousness by works, and we have to work even harder than the scribes and the Pharisees, so that our righteousness is going to be better than their righteousness. Number three, the righteousness we have known from the scriptures can be attained by faith alone. That has been the message always we have heard from the Bible. Then why should our righteousness have to be compared with their righteousness by works. There are two sources of righteousness as far as we can see from the scriptures. One is works and the other is by faith. How can they be compared? All of these questions are reasonable and legitimate questions. Whatever our answers may be, one thing is very sure according to Matthew chapter 5, 21. Jesus teaches us that we need righteousness. Before we go any further, we may safely bring out a few conclusions out of these brief studies or these comparisons. These are the just brief conclusions out of those brief observations about compared righteousness between the believer's righteousness and the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness. Number one, how we live really matters to God. God is concerned about our righteous living. God cares about the way that we live in this life. Well, some people may say, I believe in Jesus, therefore my sins are forgiven. Once saved, forever saved, therefore I do not care about the rest of the things. But according to this particular passage of the scriptures, Jesus says, God cares. You may not care, I may not care, but God cares about how we live. At least, Jesus has implied it in this verse. Number two, the way we live may be compared with the life of the scribes and the Pharisees on earth, and it should be better than their righteousness. In other words, the way that we live, our sanctified life must be better than those moralists and those ethical people in this world. We should never be accused as lawless people or unrighteous people in our living. This lesson may have to be related to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. The living quality of Christians as the salt of the earth and the light of the world are evaluated and judged by the world. So the world looks at the way that believers are living. And if believers' life is not something like the salt on the earth, then the world knows that they are worthless people, tasteless people. This evaluation judgment comes from the world. Do we care about their evaluations? Yes. That's what the scripture says. That's why in verse 16, Matthew 5, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men, not just before God, before men, that they may see your good works. The world should be able to see our good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, does it matter how we live on this earth? Yes, it matters. Thus, how the world sees our living matters to us and to God. Number three, if the scribes and the Pharisees tried to keep the laws of God in order to earn their righteousness by works, though we may have different reasons to keep the laws of God, we are still obligated to keep the laws of God, and we will never be found as lawless people. Our righteousness in the living must be better than theirs. And also we need to understand that the use of righteousness by Jesus Christ, in this particular passage of the scriptures, it's much more meaningful than the meaning attached to it by the scribes and the Pharisees. And this particular point will be taught about later on, in the latter part of this message. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6 says, gives us an illustration. Concerning zeal, Philippians chapter 3, verse 6 is talking about Paul himself. He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He's talking about his past life before he became a Christian. And he said, I was very zealous. That's why I was persecuting the church. As far as the righteousness is concerned, concerning the laws of God by works, I was blameless. While Paul talks about his faith in Jesus Christ, he also compares himself with the Jewish notion of righteousness as far as keeping the laws of God is concerned. And in verse 5, Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that he was also a Hebrew, especially belonged to a group of Pharisees. Then in verse 6, he says that he was blameless as far as the law keeping was concerned. He also says that he counts everything for a loss in order to gain the excellency or excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Well, he said, I was blameless as far as the law-keeping was concerned. However, after I became a Christian, after I had the knowledge, I received the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I counted everything for a loss. Well, then some people may say, if that is the case, there is no use of keeping the laws. He said he counted everything for loss, including his perfection in keeping of the laws of God. However, these people have misunderstood what Paul is talking about. Paul does not say that it is useless to keep the law. Instead, if he compares it with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, then former, the righteousness he was able to gain by keeping the laws is just nothing to him. So in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, nothing has any more value in the mind of Paul. So he does not despise the laws and so on. However, if he compares everything with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, then obviously the latter part is better than anything else. At this point, we'd better go to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 25. Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 to 25. And we are going to read the passage all together. Okay. Matthew chapter 10, verses 17. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 25. And we are going to read it all together. Let's read it together. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at this saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered and again saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. We are talking about a rich young ruler here. It seems that even though he was very rich and he was very young, and it seems that he had a great position, great power in the world as well. So it seems that he has all kinds of good qualities in himself to live in this world. But this man was more than that. It seems that this man was a really noble person because he was concerned about his soul. When he was very young, when he was very rich, besides that he was a man of authorities, he was concerned about his soul and eternal life. So he came to Jesus and he said, How can I have eternal life? Then when we listen to the answer or reply given by Jesus Christ himself to this young man, we cannot but be surprised. Because Jesus said in verse 19, He said, Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. In fact, Jesus is talking to him about the Ten Commandments. How can I have eternal life, Jesus, my Lord? And Jesus spoke to this young man, Keep Ten Commandments. That sounds very strange, don't you think?
We may say, oh, wait a minute, you know, Ten Commandments are the real essence of the laws of God in the Old Testament era, and we are living in the New Testament, and Savior Jesus is right there, and He says, why don't you keep the laws of God? Well, you know, Old Testament is the era of the law, and New Testament is the era of grace, therefore we cannot care about the laws of God. Most Christians think that way. But Jesus answers to such people in a different way. No, you are to keep all those commandments. We must be surprised that Jesus asked him about his obedience, told him about his obedience to the Ten Commandments. The young ruler said in verse 20, second half of the verse says, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. This young man offered an amazing answer to Jesus' amazing question. Then how did Jesus respond to his answer? Verse 21, first part of the verse says, Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That was the reaction that Jesus had toward this young man. Such law-keeping is a remarkable achievement. What we must be able to see from here is that Jesus did not despise him simply because he kept the law. In fact, he loved him. Of course, it alone does not bring us to salvation. But the true children of God must be able to obey the laws of God. Therefore, we should not despise the law, but take efforts to keep them. Then what does Jesus teach us about righteousness from the text we are studying today? Well, let me go into my first point, careful studies about righteousness. We must begin with the simple fact that Jesus brings a topic of righteousness in verse 20 in Matthew chapter 5. It must interest us to know why he talks about it. First of all, we need to begin with the first word in verse 20. The first word in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 is for, F-O-R. This word is a clue for us to be able to find the reason why Jesus wanted to talk about righteousness here. The word for, F-O-R, is a word that introduces the reasons why the previous teaching has to be carefully considered and observed. In other words, in order to know the meaning of for, F-O-R, we need to go back to the previous passage. In verse 19, Jesus taught his disciples that they should keep every part of the commandments of God, the laws of God. Even the smallest commandment must be heeded and carefully observed. It is a very clear teaching that Christians should not abuse their freedom in Christ. Besides, it is a teaching that Christians must clearly understand their duty for righteous living. It is very possible that Jesus in this sermon teaches his disciples about the life of the believers after the repentance. Jesus taught them in Matthew chapter 3 verse 8 that the repentant must be able to bring forth the fruits worthy of their repentance. Thus the Beatitudes are good examples of the character of the repentant. The similitudes by the salt and the light were the applications of true repentance. Then Jesus taught them to honor and keep the commandments of God, which is a fruit of true repentance. Thus, over and over, again and again, Jesus tells them that the free ones in Christ are the ones who also keep the laws of God. The freedom they got does not lead them to lawlessness. There has been much misunderstanding over the implications of freedom we have in Christ Jesus. Some professing Christians have understood their freedom in Christ as if it is a license to do anything as they are pleased, or anything they are pleased with. The basic meaning of freedom refers to a state of exemption from the power or control of another. So when we are talking about freedom in Christ Jesus, the freedom we have received through Jesus Christ is the freedom from the controlling power of sin and unrighteousness, sin and its condemnations. If we return back to sin and we are claiming our freedom in Jesus Christ, we have not properly understood what it means to be free in Christ Jesus. We are freed from sin and its condemnations. Therefore, we cannot dwell in sin while we are claiming ourselves as free people in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we are freed from sin and the condemnations. Thus, the free ones in Christ Jesus are expected to live a holy and sanctified life that hates sin. They are not even in the neutral state between sin and obedience to the laws of God. All God's people are the ones who departed from the place of sin and its guilt, but cling to the righteousness of God. They are living in the light and walking in the light. Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 6, if we say that we have a fellowship with Him, with God, and walk in darkness, and do not the truth. So in other words, if we say we have fellowship with God, and then while we are claiming it, we are walking in darkness, then in fact what we are doing is not the things belong to the truth of God. Therefore, the first word of Matthew chapter 5 verse 20 brings us to the previous lesson that we must keep the commandment of God. Thus righteousness Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5 verse 20 is closely related to His expectation, His commandment that we must keep the commandments of God in Matthew chapter 5 verse 19. Secondly, the meaning of righteousness must also be related to doings in verse 20 in Matthew 5. I understand that it is not the fullest meaning of righteousness we know about. In fact, when we are talking about the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus, we are talking about imputed righteousness obtained only by faith, not by works. Therefore, when we are talking about righteousness as a righteous living, as if it is a work, it seems that definition of righteousness we have known is different from the definition of righteousness from here. However, we are not making any confusion here. We are being righteous by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, and His righteousness was imputed to us. This is the teaching of a justification. Only by faith we can be saved. However, once after we are saved by the mercies of God, once after we received that God's imputed righteousness, then we are supposed to be sanctified. We are pursuing the course of righteousness. That's what we are talking about. Holiness. God says, because I'm holy, you are to be holy. You are holy for I am holy. That is the teaching which is related to this particular lesson. The believer's righteousness is to be compared to the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Besides, the righteousness of God imputed upon us is not something to be compared with man's righteousness. If the righteousness, what Jesus is talking about in this particular passage of the scriptures, is the righteousness that the believers have in Jesus Christ, we must immediately know that there is no such comparison between His righteousness and Pharisees' righteousness. We are talking about two different righteousnesses by definition. But Jesus says in verse 20, the believer's righteousness must be exceeding to the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, here he stresses on the importance of the believer's righteous living, righteous life. One unforgettable truth here we should be able to know and understand is that the righteousness has its own target. It's an interesting idea. In other words, righteousness has its own definition and measurements by which individuals are to be measured. Righteousness presupposes that there is a standard against which we must be evaluated and we should be able to be measured. Righteousness presupposes a standard. You know, whatever we do as we like, we cannot say we are righteous. Self-evaluation does not work. Righteousness always has its own standard. This standard is not mine, and this standard is not yours, not anyone else, but it's God's. And that is the law of God. Therefore, the quality of the living, Christian living, is to be determined by by how much we have obeyed and followed the laws of God. We cannot say, God, can't you see that I am not that bad because my living is better than that guy? That guy cannot be the measurement, the standard for my righteousness. I cannot be measured according to somebody's living standard. My standard, when we are talking about the righteous living in the scriptures, that standard is God's standard. Therefore, I may say, you know, I may be better than that guy, but that doesn't work before God. Because that is not the standard that God has set before us. The standard that we must uphold is the standard of God. Thirdly, having said the previous 2 points, we must come to consider one more aspect of righteousness. Jesus says in the last part of Matthew 5, verse 20, that unless his people exceed the scribes and the Pharisees by their righteousness, they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is an enormous challenge that we all should pay attention to. The scribes were the learned people, and they were the experts of the laws of God. Many of them were belonged to a sect called Pharisees, who had a great deal of knowledge of trivia. However, what they did not know about was the real meaning of the law. Thus, in this context, what Jesus said is that the Pharisees and the scribes were very wrong, even though they knew the laws of God. They studied the laws of God during his lifetime. It was a lifetime devotion. But still, their concept and notion of the law of God, their understanding of the laws of God was wrong. It is a remarkable challenge, in fact. Though they may reach the highest level of their own definition of righteousness based on their understanding of the laws of God, they are still not in the level to be entered, to be allowed to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What a challenge and provocative statement it surely is against them. It is no wonder that they hated Jesus so much so to kill him. That is another lesson we must be able to learn. We may say, this is my way of understanding of the laws of God. Therefore, I followed my way of interpretation of the scriptures. Therefore, I'm clean. It may not work that way. Fourthly, there is something that we need to understand the context, from the context of Matthew chapter 5, more in depth. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God." What this verse implies about the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is that no amount of their righteousness is sufficient enough to lead them into heaven. The righteousness required for the kingdom entry is something that is higher and much nobler than their righteousness. It leads us to consider the way of gaining righteousness according to their ways. They were the ones who believed in doing every minute thing they could find from the laws of God. However, their problem was that they did not know the spirit of the laws of God, even though they knew the every detail, literary or worldly, literary things, word for word. They followed only the letters and words. Thus, according to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, by the way, Matthew chapter 23 is the chapter in which Jesus condemned the Pharisees and Sadducees. Very much. And chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus condemned them. And while the Pharisees and Sadducees gave their tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, but they did not care about justice, mercy, and faith. You know, justice, mercy, and faith are not material things. And
But mint and ice and cumin, all those things are material things. And so they were able to offer the tithing of all those matters. However, behind of their giving, there was a real spirit that required the followers of the law to be able to do certain things. And in fact, they are justice, mercy, and faith, which were the real spirit behind the law, according to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. So they offered, they made their offerings to God, but they forgot. They did not understand the spirit behind this, so they were not just. They were not coming to God by faith, and there was no mercy. One example is this. They gave their offerings to God, but they did not do their proper duties that must be given to their parents. And their excuse was, we have given everything to God, therefore God must be able to take care of our parents. So they were neglecting their duties to their parents, which is the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments, while claiming that they have done everything to the Lord, therefore their duty is over. When they were challenged by other people, they said that they had fulfilled their duties because they gave gifts to God. It must satisfy God. They took widows' goods and made them suffer in poverty, but they made a long prayer that everybody was able to see and hear. They were hypocrites. Such hypocritical righteousness is not to be counted for righteousness that God desires to see from His people. My next point is about illustrations of righteousness. Having known some of those meanings of righteousness, let us go to the illustration of the righteousness. First of all, the best illustration about the needed righteousness is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 itself. It says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise, no case, enter into the kingdom of heaven." The needed righteousness is the righteousness that exceeds or surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. When we begin to ponder on this matter, we need to consider the nature of righteousness from two perspectives. Number one, it is not imputed righteousness by Jesus Christ. It is because Jesus is talking about keeping the commandments in relation to verse 19 in the same chapter. It means that the believer's life must be par excellent in righteousness and justice in life. Secondly, this teaching leaves a room for the imputed righteousness, which is the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. It is because there is no one who is able to keep the laws of God 100% without breaking any part of God's commandments in this world. At this point, in order to know more about the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we may want to see how they lived during Jesus' days. And so we go to Luke chapter 18, because there is a prayer that a Pharisee made to God. So by knowing what sort of prayer he made, we should be able to find some indications about the way of their living. And Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. Luke chapter 18, verse 12. Let me begin with verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, this is a prayer. God, I thank thee. I am not as other men. In other words, he was able to compare his righteousness with other people in the world, and he felt that he was much better than others. So he said, thank you, Lord, that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, from those two verses at least, we'll be able to find some indications about the way of their living. How they lived. Well, it says they were in fasting and prayer. And how often they fasted? It says, I fast twice in the week. So twice a week they were fasting and they were praying.
Besides that, they were active in giving of alms. They were punctual in observing the ceremonial appointments and made it their business to teach other people. They were not adulterers, at least outwardly and outside. And those adulterous activities were not to be allowed and accepted amongst themselves. By the way, they also gave tithing. I'm not sure how many of you are giving your tithing. And I know that giving message is a challenging message to a lot of people. And as soon as preachers are talking about giving material things to the Lord, some people do not like it. But whether you like it or not, I think I have to say it. Because even Sadducees and Pharisees and the scribes were giving their tithes to the Lord. And Jesus said, your righteousness and my righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. If you have any problem with it, please bring the matter to the Lord. Do not bring the matter to me. And as the scripture says, I do. And I do practice my tithing. And I try to give more than 10% to the Lord. Jesus says that our righteousness must be exceeding theirs. Then how many of us will be able to say, in fact, I'm better. We are better than the scribes and the Pharisees. We need to be very honest. Do we fast twice a week? Do we even come to church services once a week? You know, all these matters must be dealt with within our hearts. We must be able to see and know that Jesus did not rebuke them for what they were doing, but how they were doing. They were hypocrites. What they did was right, but their hearts were different and wrong. Thus, they failed to do the complete conformity to the laws of God. What the law of God sees is both what a person does and what a person is. Such righteousness requires not only deeds of man, but also his spirit. The law of God is perfect because it is God who has given the law. The scribes and the Pharisees had outward compliance to the laws of God, but their hearts were far away from them and from the requirements of the law. Then the righteousness of God's holy law comes to us as a spiritual law, which examines our hearts in addition to our deeds. So who we are is equally important what we are doing. In fact, who we are is more important than probably what we are doing, because our character eventually will determine our actions and our deeds. There is no one whose heart is clean enough to produce righteousness that meets the laws of God without being condemned. Because the scripture says that all men are sinners and no one is righteous. This very truth will lead us to two things. One is, we will ever rely on the righteousness of God for our heavenly entry. We depend on Christ and His work for our righteousness that will enable us to go into heaven. Secondly, it does not mean that we do not have to worry about righteousness in our living in this life because we have received the imputed righteousness of Christ Jesus. It is not so. Matthew 5 verse 7 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Isn't it interesting? Imputed righteousness cannot be earned by works. It is given to us when we trust and believe in Jesus Christ. Thus we have received the imputed righteousness of God. And so we are pure, we are clean before the eyes of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. However, this verse says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. As if we do not have enough righteousness, therefore we must experience the spiritual thirst for more righteousness. Well, the more we depend on the righteousness of God, the more we desire to be righteous in living on earth, the more we see the holiness of God, the stronger desire we will have in our hearts for purer life and more sanctified life. Then we shall excel the scribes and the Pharisees by keeping the laws of God, both physically and spiritually. The second illustration comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. May I ask you to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Okay, let's read it together. Ye have heard By the way, these verses will be analyzed and dealt with 2 weeks later. And so I may have to just touch on it just briefly. What Jesus teaches us from this illustration are a few things. One, keeping the laws of God is more and greater than not breaking the literal sense of letters in the law. In other words, I didn't break it, therefore I have kept the law. In fact, keeping the laws of God has more senses, more implications than that. I didn't kill anybody, therefore I'm not a murderer. Jesus is breaking that very concept in this particular scripture verse. You may become a murderer without killing somebody actually. That's the teaching of this verse. Keeping the law is more and greater than not breaking the literal sense of letters in the law. It is very clear in those two verses we just read. The law says, thou shalt not kill. However, the real meaning that Jesus attached to the law is much deeper than that. For example, let us suppose that there is a man who smiles on his face and smiles at you, but in his heart, he hates you. He hates the person in front of him and even to kill him. There is a desire to kill him. I hate that guy. I really do not like that person. Well, his tongue is smooth, but there is a knife in his heart. He may say how much he cares about the person in front of him, but his heart knows that he abhors him, hates him. As for the scribes and the Pharisees, the person who has not actually killed someone has never broken any commandment of God. He's not a killer. He's not a murderer. It is because, according to the literal sense of the law, literally, the person has never murdered anybody. So in this case, heart does not count. Intention does not count. However, Jesus says that it's a hypocrisy. It's a hypocrisy, and at the same time, the hypocrite actually has committed the same sin that he's trying to hide in his heart. Sin which is imagined. Sin which is imagined but not actualized is still a sin. So all those people who are saying, you know, I have kept all the commandments of God because I did not kill anybody, but once in a while, I hated some people. In fact, you know, I had some sort of complaints about certain guys, and I told this and that as fools and so on. Jesus said, actually, what you have done right now was an act of murder. Number two, it is important to know the mind of God from the Word of God. Look at the pattern in the passage. Jesus said, you have heard this and that. And then he said, but I say unto you. So Jesus gives a new interpretation, new meaning to the scriptures. Jesus said, you have heard this and that. Then he said, but I say unto you. Correct interpretation of the law is important, and it indicates that we must pay more attention to the meanings attached to the law in the scriptures instead of bringing our own understanding into the Bible. So let the Bible has the final saying for the matters for us. Three, what is clear here is that Jesus does not abrogate, Jesus does not destroy the law, but clarifies it. It is very interesting to notice that what Jesus is talking about is in fact the sixth commandment from the Ten Commandments. In this illustration, Jesus explains the true meaning of the commandment, and at the same time, he gives us a correct interpretation with his own words, based on Matthew 5 verses 17 to 19. In other words, he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. For verse 21 is interesting. Matthew 5. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus did not deny the validity of the commandment. He is actually upholding the importance of the commandment. But what is the problem? What he rebuked was a wrong and misunderstanding of the commandment. Commandment itself was intact. It's innocent. It's good. Thus God's commandment was not properly applied, but abused and misused in this case. The commandment itself is a quotation from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. However, we cannot find the second half of the verse from Exodus passage. If you go to the Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, in fact, you can find the first part of the verse, like, thou shalt not kill, that is the commandment. But whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That part is not included in Exodus passage. It comes from somewhere else. We cannot find the second part of the verse. Then the commandment was spoken to the children of Israel by Moses, and the remaining part, which is not found from original Exodus passage, the remaining of the verse was an interpretation made by the people unknown to us, but probably they were priests, scribes, and Pharisees in the latter days. So Jesus says, you have heard those things from olden days, but I must say to you, and so he gives a new interpretation. What we find from here is that the people in general, in Jesus' days, did not and could not understand the differences between Moses' initial original message and the interpretation given by people in the latter days. Overall, the idea of punishment against the murderers was not incorrect. However, the interpreting the sixth commandment by applying it only to physical murders was a misrepresentation of the commandment. And this part is going to be dealt with 2 weeks later, a little bit more. So apparently, on its surface, we say, I haven't killed anybody, therefore I have not broken the commandment of God. But what Jesus is saying is that, well, there is a problem. You have heard and you have learned all these things from the people in the ancient times, from your ancestors. However, I must say a different thing. And he gives a new or different interpretation of that particular commandment. Then how do we apply this righteousness to our lives? Well, first of all, before we'll be able to consider application part of this lesson, we need to make one thing very sure. There are rules and principles that God has laid out before his people. Jesus says in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, in verse 22, but I say unto you. Then in verse 23 begins with, therefore, if thou. What Jesus says in verse 21 is, ye have heard. He was talking about the law of God, especially the Ten Commandments of God with certain interpretations given to it. It indicates that there is such a thing like the law of God for his people. And this law needs careful understanding, interpretation, and application. Verse 21, ye have heard, verse 22, but I say, verse 23, therefore if thou. So once after Jesus gives a right and correct interpretation to them, then he is giving them an application as well. The Christian life is not to be led or directed by individuals' preferences on their own or their own standard. The needed standard was already given to them as the law that they must look up and keep. There are sets of rules and guidelines that Christians must be aware. It is interesting to notice that Jesus said, "Ye have heard." In other words, it indicates that we have to learn to know of those guidelines, but at the same time, what we have heard and learned may be wrong. That's why it is very important for us to sit down together, read the scriptures, and we need to study the scriptures together, you know, carefully. Second, the law of God has more than its surface meaning. It means that the law may have various or even expanded applications to our age. It also tells us that the law of God must be understood and interpreted in the light of the wholeness of the counsel of God. The sixth commandment was not just about actual killing of somebody. In fact, it teaches us to love our brethren, and we ought to seek for peace with other people. We must be the people of peace and peacemakers. While we are focusing on the act of murder, the commandment actually goes deeper and finds its spiritual application on the other side, which is love and forgiveness. In other words, what Jesus is saying is this. If you want to keep the commandments of God, let me give you an example. This is the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. And this one, this particular commandment has been understood by you that as long as you do not kill somebody actually, physically, you are safe and you have kept the laws of God. But that is not what the commandment is talking about. In fact, if you do not go into the deeper level to understand the commandment of God truly, actually, what you are doing today, even though you have not done any physical killing today, you have broken the laws of God. In fact, it is not a strange finding at all, in fact. Do you remember that a scribe came and asked Jesus about the four most important commandment or commandments in the law? And Jesus replied to him in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. This is a very well-known verse. And Matthew 22, verse 37 says this. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Okay, so out of 10 commandments, if we just squeeze them all, there are 2 commandments are coming out. One is that you are to love your God. Well, if you look at first the 4 commandments out of 10 commandments, those commandments are not saying, thou shalt love the Lord. But he says, you are not supposed to worship idols, you are not supposed to make idols, and you are not supposed to call God's name in vain, and you are supposed to honor and sanctify the day of the Lord, holy, and Sabbath day, and so on. But all those things seem to be only rules and guidelines and principles, but behind it, the real spirit of the four commandments, first the 4 commandments out of 10 commandments, is the spirit of love for God. Even though we do not make any idols before us, if we do not love God, actually we are breaking the commandments of God. Likewise, even though, verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, I have not killed anybody. But the real essence, the spirit of the remaining 6 commandments within the 10 commandments is that we are to love our neighbors. If we fail to love them, in fact, we have broken all those commandments. Oh, I didn't kill that guy. I simply hated that guy. Well, the scripture says, yes, that's why you have broken the law of God. You just broke the commandment of God. This is what Matthew chapter 5, verses 20-26 teaches us about. However, the Pharisees and the scribes did not understand it. Thus they were righteous on their outside, but they did not love their neighbors. They were condemned as hypocrites. How we live on earth as Christians, my friends, matters to God. By the way, it is not something we have to be bothered with. But in fact, it is an honor and privilege that God cares about us, even to the way we live in this life. Our living must be holy and righteous. It is even holier and more righteous than those who are religiously practicing righteousness outwardly. It must give us cautions to live right.
It is my heart's desire that we'll be able to keep the commandments of God for our righteous living, but not just a literal sense alone, but spiritual sense behind the laws and commandments of God. You know, one of the things that I have been really bothered as I have been visiting a lot of conservative evangelical fundamentalist churches is something like this. They are always talking about truth. But it is quite hard and difficult to be able to find love amongst those leaders and congregations. But if truth is spoken without love, it loses its effectiveness. Truth must come together with love. They cannot be even separated. And this is my heart's desire, to be able to see you as a congregation, to grow in truth and love together, because that's the real essence of the righteousness that we have to learn from this particular passage of the Scriptures. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.